Sure do thank the Lord this morning for salvation.
Amen.
I believe in an old time religion. I think most of us believe in an old time religion. Teaches us to love everybody, teaches us to straighten up our lives. Not only teaches us to do that, but it teaches us how to do that.
Amen.
I'm glad that old-time religion, new-time religion, God's religion is the same religion.
Amen.
Old-time, new-time, beginning of time, wherever it was, the Lord sent us one religion. He didn't send it just to us, He sent it to mankind. He gave it to all mankind in general. There's going to be a church of God because there is a church of God. Now he promised his prophet way back yonder. How many hundred years ago, or perhaps thousand, I don't know, offhand. But he told Daniel that he would establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Then there's no need to question in our minds as to whether or not Christianity is going to leave the face of the earth. It's not. As long as time stands, it's going to be here. We have God's Word. When He speaks His Word, there's nothing strong enough or powerful enough to override that, nor to overrule that. The Church of God is here. It's been here, and it's going to be here. Some of these days, He's coming after what's left of it here and gather it to Himself. We can be in that number. That's what I'm interested in this morning. I want to make it to heaven. I want to go to heaven. That's where I started. That's what I had in mind. I want everyone else to go that possibly can or that will. I'm willing to do everything I can to be an assistance in that direction. Fix this in your mind. The Church of God is not going to change. People may change. Individuals may change. But the Church of God is going to remain the same. I said at the beginning, I believe in an old-time religion. I do, and I know what we're talking about when we say that. I believe it like our forefathers taught it, and I see it just like they taught it. I see it just like it's been taught in this meeting. I subscribe to that and put my signature to it. I believe it. But I'd like for us to recognize and to realize, though we believe in an old-time religion, though we trust in an old-time religion, though we look to that as our strength and as our support here in this earth, like it or not, we've got a modern world to live it in. We cannot move time back and live in the generation that they lived in. We tell ourselves sometimes, well now those dear old brethren back there that took the lantern and hooked it on the side of the wagon and went over the mountains to prayer meeting, and God blessed them and heard their prayers, and they were a spiritual people. Moving back into that generation is not necessarily going to make you spiritual. Depriving ourselves of convenience is not going to add to our moral stature. It's going to take a condition of the heart. If I live the same life they lived, if I measure to the same virtues that they measure to, if I see to it that I keep my life as pure as they kept theirs, He'll hear my prayer too. In this generation, we need to get a hold of that. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've been having a little discussion over in the local congregation the last few weeks. I trust that the local people that are here will forgive me for reading this text again. But I'd like to read it in your hearing because it introduces to the thoughts that we have in mind today, desire and interest in your prayers. In the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 13th verse, this is the admonition, the instruction, the counsel that the apostle gave to those in his day. It's a concentrated thing to me. It takes in so much. He said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." I believe that that's good counsel, general counsel, beneficial, profitable, needful to all men of all generations. Everywhere the Church of God has gone, this is good counsel, and it reaches down to my generation and yours. We're in this world. Then here comes the instruction of the Word. Watch you. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. I'm going to watch. What am I going to watch for? The things that will bring my soul into jeopardy. Stand fast in the faith. I need to know what that faith is. Don't I? How am I going to stand fast in a thing that I'm not aware of? I need to know that. Quit you like men? I don't think that means to stand up with determination or bullheadedness. I think that means for us to use the faculties that He gave us to comprehend and understand, to make full use and advantage of the privileges that He gave us. We are obligated to know God's law. Did you know that? You can't conform to a law that you're not aware of. You can't obey an instruction if you don't know what it is. He gave us individuals of minds and ability to think and to reason and to understand. And He expects us to use those faculties to understand His ways, to understand His teachings. Quit you like men. You're not a beast of the field. Neither are you an angel. You're a man. Act like it. Use the faculties that belong to you and understand the mind and the will of God and be able to comprehend the power of God in your behalf. You're going to need it. Let's move on now over in the Philippians. I'd like to look at the second chapter, 14th verse of Philippians for just a minute. And notice what he said to these brethren back there. I am thankful that the Lord took care of His people in their generation. He's taking care of His people in this generation. In the second chapter, Philippians, beginning at the 14th verse, here's what he said. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Get to the place that you can measure your life to the requirement of the Word of the Lord without a bunch of discussion. Without a bunch of drawing back and questioning. Why this and why that? Find that relationship with the Lord where you're comfortable in His counsel that you don't have to protest everything. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. There's a reason for it. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Now listen to this. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Let's go back and pick up this phrase in the latter part of the 15th verse. Blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I don't see this written in a critical form. He's not criticizing any particular nation. He's simply stating a fact. You say, well now, you're going to criticize the nation that you live in. You're un-American. You don't believe in America. That's not what I'm saying at all. Neither do I think that's what the Scripture's saying. He didn't select America above any other nation. He gave His law to all nations of all generations. And those who've read it back through the centuries read this and apply it to the time that they were in, then he's not stating a criticism, he's stating a fact. Men are crooked and perverse in their thinking. All men are perverse and crooked in their thinking. Without the grace of God, without the Spirit of God, without an understanding of God and His nature. All men are that way. They've been that way ever since the fall. They'll be that way clear until the end of time. The only thing that will change it is the wisdom and the understanding of God and the grace of God as it applies it to the heart, and men receive it and embrace it. That's the only influence that will start you in a straight course that's free of crooks and perversions. Human thinking will not take you to heaven. He tells us plainly, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps in the way everlasting. Every man is perverse and crooked in his thinking. He wasn't criticizing. He was stating a fact. I am not criticizing the nation that I live in. I'm simply stating a fact. Men who follow the impulse of their own minds will move in a wrong direction, and it will not be in conformity with God's law. It never has been. It never will be. Then let's accept into our understanding a fact. I have received an old-time gospel. I have recognized the virtue of the teaching of the Scripture. I can see its beauty and its value and its benefit. I can see all of its blessings. But I have to realize that I have got a crooked and perverse environment to live it in. I am not ever going to be in conformity with that environment. I'm thinking a different train of thought. I'm following a different pattern of conduct. I'm living a different manner of life. I'm going in an entirely different direction. And sooner or later, there's going to be conflict. We may as well get that fixed in our mind. We live in a country in which we have prided ourselves in the fact that we have what we call religious freedom. I look at our younger generation and I think to myself, dear Lord, is this the people that's going to see the exodus of this freedom? We're getting closer all the time. Does he know that? We're getting closer all the time. We're living in a crooked and perverse nation. Not because it's any different than any other nation, but because men are what men are. And because Satan is what he is, and because carnality is what it is. And it's going to react that way. Turn over here in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. We'd like to pick up something that the Savior said here and give it some consideration for a few minutes. Beginning at the 15th verse of the 7th chapter, Jesus gave some counsel to his disciples. He said, beware. That's enough to put us on the alert already, isn't it? If the Son of God gives us that admonition, I need to take that into consideration. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Notice the description now. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You're dealing with black and whites now. With positives and variables, there is none given here. A good tree will bring good fruit. A corrupt tree will bring corrupt fruit. There is no intermixing or intermingling between the two, according to this instruction. Good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's pretty positive too, isn't it? Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Let's look at this text. Let's analyze it. Let's see if we can't recognize some qualities here. First of all, what is a prophet? First thing that associates in your mind with a prophet is religion. Isn't it? Well, sure. A prophet is a Bible term. And the Bible has to do with religion. And so a prophet has to do with religions. A false prophet will have to do with false religions. That's a reasonable deduction, isn't it? But that's not the only definition there is of a prophet. Let's don't straitjacket the English language. Another definition, another application of a prophet is an effective or leading spokesman for a cause, a doctrine, or group. Doesn't necessarily have to have anything to do with religion. Yet, a leader, a spokesman, can be the prophet of that particular presentation, whatever it happens to be. This can run into lots of avenues. I remember a time when I was a young man, a good many years ago, wasn't saved at the time, working with the Extension Service in the state of Iowa for the Agricultural Extension Service, and the Extension Dairyman from over at the State College came out. He was in charge of the program, and he came out to give us the usual pep talk that they do in business meetings and all of that, you know. And I thought we were there dealing with the dairy business, and we were. But one of the statements that he made shocked me. This took me from behind. He said, one of our jobs is to preach the doctrine of better dairying. And I thought, well, he's got this all mixed up. No, he was simply propagating the thing that he was interested in. Then he became its prophet. You see what I'm talking about? He is a spokesman for it. Then he could be designated, according to the dictionary, the prophet of better dairy. That puts a whole new dimension on it, doesn't it? There are prophets of government. Political issues. And these things surround us all the time, don't they? Now listen to what he said. Beware of false prophets. We automatically have involved here now a degree of dishonesty. You cannot be false and maintain honesty at the same time. If you have a candidate, a spokesman, a representative who will not present to you the truth consistently, you have a false prophet. Propagating whatever it is that he has in mind to promote, it may be an insurance policy, it may be government, it may be any kind of a local issue, whatever it is, if there is a spokesman upholding that, it becomes a doctrine, he becomes its prophet, and any time that he relieves himself of basic honesty in it, he becomes a false prophet. Let's get a hold of the pattern here now. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Beware of any individual who will come presenting to your intelligence for your consideration any kind of proposition that is not absolutely true. Anyone that will deal with you in a condition of dishonesty bears watching. Be careful where you put your trust. All right? Now he said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. When someone comes along presenting something void of pure honesty, of absolute truthfulness, and he tries to flower it up and make it look so good, and he points you out the advantages, eliminates the disadvantages, gives you the bright side of it. You be careful, he may be trying to put something over on you. Oh, I can identify with you. Well, I think a whole lot like you. My people used to think like you do. I remember when folks used to teach like you do. And just try to snuggle in and just identify with you and make it look so smooth. But the Lord said, you beware. Come along with sheep's clothing, but on the inside, when you get down to the real motive, when the hard shell cracks off the front and you really see what it was, here is a thing that if you watch out, it will devour you. You see a pattern forming here? I can see a pattern forming here. How will I identify them? He said, you'll know them by what is produced in their doing. I can listen to a theory and it can sound so good. Salesman come along and he'll just make something look so attractive. It'll do this for you and it'll do that for you and it'll give you this benefit. It'll provide you that benefit. It'll shield you from this and it'll shield you from that. But he don't tell you the things that it won't shield you from. He's not being honest with you. You've got a wolf in sheep's clothing. And you can purchase what he had to offer. And when the time comes that the benefit should have been there, they'll come along and say, well, now, I'm sorry, but if you'd have read the fine print in there, you'd have seen that that really wasn't in the provision at all. You've been devoured, haven't you? You've been, in honesty, in good faith, you put your means there. Now your means is gone. The time was here and you were in crisis and you needed a benefit. The benefit wasn't there. What do we call that? I've been taken in. The Lord taught us, he said, you beware of this very thing. Come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by the results that they produce. Then he gave us some logic, some clear thinking reasoning. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? All this is clear thinking, isn't it? If these symptoms are here, if I recognize the fruit, the produce of a corrupt tree, I am a fool. I'm a fool to put my trust in it, am I not? My own logical mind will tell me different than that. This is what Jesus referred back to. The fruits will prove what's there. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Will you expect to go to the thistle bush and gather figs off of there? You say, well, that's ridiculous. You see a man pick up his bucket and start to a field full of thistles and you say, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get a bucket of figs. You'd kind of grin, wouldn't you? Why? Because you know that he's not going to find that out there. You and I are not going to find righteousness amid crooks and perversions. We're going to find righteousness where men live that kind of lives. Even so, he said, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Needn't expect anything else from either one of them. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There is the destiny. Let's look at this and sort of reduce it to a little pattern if we can. If I have unfaithful representation, false prophet, dishonesty, that's what it is, isn't it? If I have unfaithful representation, if it comes to me in harmless appearance, sheep's clothing, just wants to snuggle in and identify and all this, and yet every once in a while I find a devouring disposition, and along with this combination I began to detect produced results, I've got a pattern established, isn't it? This is what the Lord was talking to us about. Along with that, he also proclaimed its ultimate destiny. Are you with me now? Keep these thoughts in mind as we go along. It's an interesting thing to me that the Savior started out with the thought of false prophets. He dealt with sheep. He dealt with wolves. He dealt with fruit. And ultimately, he got to trees. Seems like a strange combination, doesn't it? He was teaching us something. I want us to look at some trees today. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege to go back to my old home country. I grew up on the West Coast. And one day, the Lord blessed us that my son and I, my oldest son and I, were able to take a half a day or so and go out and walk around over some of the old ground that I used to run over when I was a boy, young fella. And we saw some trees, big trees, stand up to the side of them, tree that stands up this high laying down. You walk up to the end of it. If they were to cut it in sections and take it out, one 20 or 30 foot section had been a truckload. Aren't many of those anymore. Let's look at some trees that's here. I remember a few years ago, I worked in one of our larger cities, and I was working down in the section of town that was filled with rent houses and so on. It didn't have a real good reputation. And I would be down there working during the day, and I'd think to myself, this is where all the crime is. This is where all the wicked things are going on. This is where all the evil is. And here was just people, looked to me like, going about their daily lives. And I would think to myself, where is all of this vice and wickedness that I've read about? And I was working down there every day. All at once it dawned on me, I am right in the middle of it. I was there and didn't even know it. My innocence. I trusted everybody. That's a Christian nature, isn't it? You didn't look at people with suspicion. They were just another individual. Here I was in the midst of the very thing that I was looking at. It was raging around me all the time. And I didn't know it. We're standing in a forest today. Let's don't fail to see the trees. I want us to look at some trees today. In the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we'd like to pick up a thought here for just a moment. Like we said before, I believe in this old-time gospel. Let's listen to what the old-time gospel says. In the 17th verse of the fifth chapter, book of Ephesians, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be ignorant. There's no reason nor excuse for any man to be ignorant of the Lord's will. Jesus came, a light to the world. There is a degree of light that every man will receive, whether he wants to or not. But for any man, if we're ignorant of what God's will is beyond that, it's because we refuse to inquire into it. He gives us this admonition, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Then listen to what he said. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I believe that this nation was founded on Christian principles, don't you? And I believe that by and large, back in the early day, that they were observed and recognized. Maybe not to the extent that salvation would bring us to, but the general tendency of the public was to accept the virtues that were taught in the Word of God. Our nation was founded on the Bible, wasn't it? All right. Then we have the established instruction of the Word of the Lord way back yonder in the beginning of our nation. Men found it important, found it acceptable, found it a dutiful thing to make an amendment to our Constitution and to ban the sale of liquor in this nation, didn't it? I consider that a virtue, don't you? I look at that as a seedling that was planted. They recognized a bad thing, and they made a move to try to hit it off. Time went on. Here come another generation, and they said, "Now look, it's not so bad. There's only those on the other side of the track that partake in that. It's only a few of the down and outers. Those are the ones that drink to excess. Better people don't indulge in this kind of thing. We can use the tax money. Let's repeal this back, and let's let them go ahead and buy. And the tax that comes off of it, we'll have to support our schools. You see some sheep's clothing coming in here. Well, we'll just get revenue off of this, and it's not going to hurt anybody much. Them people are doing that now anyway. If they can't buy it legally, they'll go and make their own. It'd be better if they had a product that was produced under standards, and people are getting hurt by homemade spirits like this, and it'd be better for them if they had a product that was wholesome, that wouldn't damage them." And you know what the story is, don't you? They didn't tell you nothing about what it was going to do in time to come. They didn't look on down to succeeding generations. If they did, they covered it up. Now you've got a false prophet on your hand, supporting a cause, offering a proposition, and they sold it to the public. And so they repealed the 18th Amendment, and liquor became available to the public. Tree grew. Got something planted now. Turned something loose. Got something going. Look on down through the ages, through the years. A day or two ago, I stopped in a service station over in Oklahoma. They have an issue up. I'm not up on politics, and I don't even know when the election's coming up. And in fact, I'm not near enough to it to even know that this was an issue. But I picked this up. It says about the truth about liquor by the drink. There was a time when you couldn't purchase it, only in a liquor store. Now there is agitation to sell it. You can go in and just walk up to the counter and buy one to drink right there, see? If you want to market a product, the smartest thing you can do is to get it in front of the most people, isn't it? That's a move in that direction. You live in a wicked and a perverse nation. This kind of thing is on our hands. You can hardly go in a store today that doesn't handle alcoholic beverages. What's it done to us? Think about it. I outlined, marked around a couple of things here in this leaflet that it says data collected from police reports, hospital admission records, and autopsies indicate that roughly half of all fatal auto crashes are alcohol involved. Alcohol involvement is as high as 66% in some parts of the country. Fatal drunk driving crashes involving drivers 18 to 20 years of age is three times that of the motoring public as a whole. When they who propagated the repeal of the 18th Amendment, did they say anything to the public about the day will come when your children will be so infatuated and so absorbed in this until they'll be alcoholics before they ever reach their teens? We had some false prophets going around the country, didn't we? Listen to this. Drinking is involved in most deaths from falls, drowning, fire accidents, spouse beatings, and in half of all highway deaths. No other product endangers so many lives so often as does liquor. Young folks, You're living in a generation that far exceeds the one I grew up in wickedness. This tree has grown, and it's got big on our hands. And it reaches out into avenues that many of us never even dreamed of. Who would ever thought the day would come in America when one of our greatest social problems would be preteen drunkards? Why, they told us, no, it won't do that. The sheep's clothing come along and said, those that are on that side, they're the ones that'll do that. The better people don't do that. But look where it went to. 66% of all fatal auto accidents, alcohol involved. And in the teenage groups, the younger groups, it's more than three times that. What were these qualifications that we read over here a while ago? Unfaithful representation, does this qualify? Harmless appearance, does this qualify? Devouring disposition, look how it's gobbled our young people up. Produced results, here it is. It's destiny, it's already pronounced. This is headed for destruction. You think America is not moving fast to destruction? Oh, yes, it is. This has happened in my generation. I can remember these things. I can remember when they voted on a repeal of the 18th Amendment. I am living today when those who promote this kind of thing are trying, laboring to get it to where men can go and buy this stuff, buy the drink, make it more available, and it's following the same kind of pattern. Why, if you can go and buy one, he won't go and buy a whole box. But where it's already in practice, they have the statistics to prove it, that the consumption has improved almost 60%. They consume more than they did before. Dishonesty. That's a big tree that you and I are walking around every day. You mean me? Yeah. There's not hardly a soul in this tabernacle that's not touched with this influence. This is the world. This is the times that our succeeding generations are growing up in. Homes that are torn apart. Why? Because daddy won't quit drinking. Homes that go hungry. Little children that go to bed crying. Why? Because daddy took what should have fed my little mouth and poured it down his throat. And came home and beat my mother in front of me. Came home and abused me. This touched you and I. That touches every one of us. These little children that watch this kind of thing going on in what they would like to call home, a place that should have been secure, where love and affection was, where goodwill and all of that was, where the Word of God had been read in their little ears, when their young lives would have been formed in the ways of righteousness, when they should have been able to look at their parents and see examples of love, examples of truth, examples of righteousness, of nobility and of character, and they look at it and they say, I hate you because of what you're doing to me. Before they ever get to their teens, they're so hardened and so calloused, and you come along to try to present a gospel. Here's a heavenly Father that loves you. Yeah, I know about these fathers. I got one. Look what he's done to me. This touch your life? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It touches every one of our lives. You get out on the highway, and you can be just as sober as ever a man could be. And you can be righteous to the point that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And start down the highway, and here comes one of these, and you're his victim. This is the kind of world that we're living in. We've got an old-time gospel, but we got a modern world to live it in. This is the burden that we have in our heart today. Oh Lord, teach us how to live this old-time gospel in this world. When you encounter these kind of things, how are you going to be able to keep your heart pure? your attitude, your devotion, keep sweetening your soul. That's pressures that many of us never knew. But this generation is going to face that. When you see someone that one time you loved and cared for, and that was precious to you, and that loved this other more than it loved you, turn its back and come back and begin to abuse your children, it's going to take some grace of God and some real grace of God to keep you sweet in your soul in the face of all that. Saints, we better find out what we got on hand. This old time gospel is something more than leaping and shouting. It's some living. There's a place for that part too, but this is serious business. Oh, look over here in 2 Corinthians. I'd like to look for a minute in the 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians. In the first verse, he said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God." That's still in there, isn't it? This is what God's prescribed rule was. Clean yourself up from all kinds of immoral practice. You know what this means? I think we're obligated to keep our bodies clean. We ought not to go around being offensive to each other because of our neglect. But more than that, we ought not to go around offending the Lord because we wouldn't clean up our hearts. All right, let's look at another tree now that's been planted in our country. I can remember, and I'll go back again in my own experience because I'm familiar with that. I can remember when I was a lad, way back yonder, and get out with the other boys. I'd find them doing things that I never was allowed to do at home. And yet it was appealing. Wouldn't be very long after we'd get away from the house. Here's somebody to whip out this lunch. Pass it around. Somebody got the matches here. Hand it to me. Well, I wanted to be one of the crowd, see? And yet there was this drawback inside. I'd say, "No, I don't want to do that." "Oh, come on. It won't hurt you. Here's the sheep now." "Oh, yeah, this won't hurt you. Everybody does this nowadays." Wasn't long till they had me talked into it. Nobody told me that in time to come, I'd see the day when every morning I'd have to get up coffee. Nobody tells the young people this. If they do, they don't. They just pass it over. Why? I'd rather listen to the sheep. Somebody snuggling up to me. "Oh yeah, I know so-and-so died of cancer, but you're not going to." That's a false prophet. Just as sure as you begin to partake of the fruit of the corrupt tree, it's going to work its effect on you. Now, I'm 63 years old now, and I'm thankful that back in life, the Lord saved me and redeemed me out of a lot of this and spared me a lot of that trouble. But there are those who were young when I was young who imbibed this same habit and followed it down through the years, and now here they are at an elder age, racked with disease, torn and corrupted with all of the effect of it. Way on down life's journey, sometimes they knew they were doing wrong all the time they were doing it. And now here they are, come down to the end of the way to reap the harvest that this tree has to offer. I want to get saved. That touches our life, doesn't it? You're going to go to pray with this one now. You say, "Well, I know the Lord has great mercy, and I know the Lord will save, and I know that the Lord heals. Are you going to be able to muster the courage to tell this man that the Lord will heal you now after the life you lived? We got this to face, huh? The Lord told us in the text that we read a while ago that there is going to be a destiny. If we indulge in these things, there is a price to pay. Oh, dear ones, we're walking in a forest of trees today. These kind of trees. Think about it. Affect your life, they'll every your relationship with the Lord, and they'll put you on your knees. I'll promise you that. Look over here in the 12th chapter of Romans. Beginning at the first verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is the law now. This is the Lord's regulation for humanity. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here you have again this direct head-on conflict of the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. We who would aspire to be children of God, comes the specific instruction, don't be conformed to this world simply because this is a crooked and perverse world. It is walking contrary to God. It's walking away from God. It will never correct itself. It will always go in that direction. It will never bring forth good fruit. Now let's go back and look at history again for a little bit. And again, I'll go to the time that I can remember. I can remember the day when I was just a lad, when it used to be the fad for everybody to go to town on Saturday. You just set that day apart, and as a day you did your grocery shopping and took care of whatever business you had to do in town, and just browse around and visit with the neighbors and enjoy the day. Saturday was the day to go to town. All right? At that time, you'd get in the movies for a dime. And so the children got a dime. Well, you go down to the movies. Went down and sat in the movie house. You would laugh at the movies that we watched in those days. Those who were daring, bold. And the movies has always indulged in this, hasn't it? If there was any kind of out of bounds practice, you could always look for it in the movies. They thrived on that kind of thing. And they'd splash it all over the billboard. Shocking revelation. Come and see what's going on, see? And you get in there, and here would be an actress, and she'd have her dress way up to her ankles. Sleeves were way up like this. And she wore makeup. Daring. Shocking. Seedling planted. The public accepted it. Sheep's clothing. Oh, yeah. I considered my mother a discreet woman. She looked at it, and she looked at the billboards, and she said, well, they are fairly well dressed. They'd be all right for the children to go on Saturday afternoon. She didn't realize what she was opening the door to. Neither did lots of other people. Nothing wrong with it, see? But their whole demeanor, their whole inclination was always to the daring, to the bold, to the morally I'm speaking. You know what I'm talking about. It went on a few years and I got a little older, began to recognize more of what was going on. You go down to the movies and pay your 10, 15 cents, whatever it was, And you go in there, and you'd see the actress in there with her sleeves off. And the change made. They'd show a woman in a bathing suit, and this generation would laugh at it. It was a garment that went down below the knees. It had what we call nowadays leotards, and there was a skirt that went down over that. And it was like a shirt that sleeves went down to here, but it was bold for that day. It was daring. See? Time went on. Come out there with a short sleeve on. You'd say, well, that's really not so bad, isn't it? They didn't wrap up in each other then like they do now on the screen, I suppose. I haven't seen a movie in years. From the advertisements that I see, I don't care to see one. They're not fit to listen to or to watch. But in those days, it wasn't a matter of wrapping up like this. This partner, this couple, whatever you call it, he would caress this bare arm. You old ones, you know what I'm talking about. You possibly were there just like I was. It was bold then, wasn't it? Tree grown a little. Oh, children, listen to me. Does it mean something to keep your body covered? This is the way this thing started. This is the old-time gospel that taught against that back there, and it hadn't corrected because the world accepted it. That corrupt tree will never bring forth good fruit. It wasn't right back there, and it wasn't right now. It wasn't right for them to expose themselves, and it's not right for us to expose ourselves today. God's law was that we don't conform to those practices. Well, I don't have to tell us what it's developed into. Just look around you. It went from the sleeve to the tops, and from the tops to the skirts, and then went down to where there's not enough clothes on people now to even be decent to be exposed in public, and yet they're running our streets every day. Someone said, I know that we have not a mix like this. We can't expose ourselves like this to between the sexes. You don't have any Bible right to expose yourself within the bound of the sexes either. We're living in a world where that kind of thing is dangerous. You keep your body covered. Oh, we got a big tree growing here, haven't we? I was in a park, a city park, the other day. And there was a little wading pool out there. Oh, pretty good size. It was intended for children. We were sitting there in a swing, just swinging a little bit, my wife and I. We had some time to spend. We were waiting. And as we sat there and swinging in the shade and enjoying the breeze, and some children were playing over in the pool, here came a couple of mothers with some little children. I presume they were mothers. They were grown enough to have been mothers, and put the children in the pool, and they were sitting there on the side. When they came in, one of them had on a pair of shorts, rather conservative for the day that we live in, I thought. She had on a blouse and so on. Put the children down in the water, and they began to play in there. Pretty soon we looked around, and here was Mama's down in there with the children. So, well, I suppose that's normal. Thought nothing more about it. Went on swinging. Pretty soon we looked over there and the blouse was gone. The shorts were gone. And what do you suppose was there? What do they call them now? Bikinis? Right out in the public. These little children around there looking at that. We got a tree on our hands. You and I are walking in the forest every day. Oh, dear ones, the Bible said, don't you conform to the world. You can see where the pattern of the world is taking this nation. We already have proclaimed its destiny. This nation is headed for destruction. This nation alone, no, the Bible said every nation that forgets God. It don't make any difference where it's at on the face of the globe. And this thing is worldwide. It's all over everywhere. They tell us that our country is conservative as compared to some foreign countries. This is going on everywhere, and the destiny is already proclaimed. Your children are growing up in this. Oh, I feel for our younger generations. I admire these young people. It fills me with joy to see you stand up in the face of all of this and present yourself in the public school decent. To walk with your integrity in front of the crowd. It shocked me one day to stop and think. I can remember a time when people felt obligated to keep themselves concealed. This generation don't know what it is to look at a public that's covered. You remember when God was dealing with old Israel and he cautioned them, he said, don't you give your sons to their daughters. Don't you give your daughters to their sons. Don't you take them to you. Because if you do, they'll corrupt you. Now in your generation, you'll know the difference because you've been taught. But in the generation that follows that combination, those children won't know. I looked at this and I thought to myself, oh dear Lord, I would that we could present to our young people a whole generation of people that were decent enough to keep themselves covered. Instead of that, every time we take them out on the street, every time they appear in public, every time, this is all they see. Lord, help us. We're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Its mind, its thinking goes in that direction. We'll do wise to recognize it and to take appropriate precaution. Look over here for a moment in the second chapter of Titus. Let's read some more of God's regulations. Beginning at the third verse, second chapter of Titus. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Young women ought to live as becometh holiness too. Where are you going to draw the line and say, where does aged women become? I don't know. The scripture don't say here, but I'll inject a thought in here for you to think about. Any time there comes into your life that little one that's looking to you as an example, you better consider yourself old enough to be that example. When the time comes that you become a responsible parent for a new life, you better show it a proper pattern. And the older ones who have known this old time truth back through the years, you better be faithful to bestow on these younger mothers. There are things in womanhood that men are not capable to teach. Older women, don't shirk your responsibility. And aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's look at history and see another tree. This country has gone to what we call two world wars. And each time we came back with our flag flying, we're the victor. Let me tell you something. we're still paying the price for those conflicts. We paid a high price for that victory at home. We're still feeling the effects. It planted something back there. That's when home began to disintegrate. That's when people were told, you have a duty somewhere else besides in the home. We're fighting a war. You need to go get you a job and help the defense effort. You've got brothers and you've got fathers and you've got husbands. You've got loved ones that's over there on the front. And you need to be doing something to help them. False prophet, see? Sheep's clothing. This is your duty. It never told you that when you got out there and found out what it was like to be out in the crowd all day, that you didn't have to put up with washing diapers and wiping little runny noses and listening to, Mama, I want this and Mama, I want that all day. And that when you got out there that you would despise this other job and began to neglect it. And worse than that, began to find a way out of it. It planted a seedling back there. And it grew on our hands. And when the next world war come along, this thing happened only in triplicate, if that's enough. It compounded over and over and over again. Families moved into complexes, threw men and women together, men on a day shift and the mother on a night shift. During the day, here was the mothers there with strange men and all intermingling in there, just like a bunch of animals in these apartment houses. No respect for home, no respect for each other. Homes disintegrated by the thousands. And it started a pattern. Where do we go on our hands today? You look at the statistics, pick up the paper, say, well, this is something to think about. Last month the reported marriages exceeded the divorces. We set a goal. What a goal. Let me tell you something else. You only saw half of the statistics. Perhaps half of the marriages that took place were marriages between people that had already been married before. In disregard of God's Word. This is around us all the time. We're in the forest. This is just a little. Oh, dear ones, does this touch our lives? Every one of us. Every one of us. Which one of us isn't that doesn't have a relative that's mixed up in double marriage? Which one of us is it that don't know little children, that don't know who their daddy is or their mother? Wouldn't know if you'd tell them, why don't you go home? They wouldn't know where to go. Pick these little children up and say, oh, you precious little thing. I want to do something to help you. I said, get away from me. Never taught how to love. Don't know what love is. Never knew what affection is. Everything that was ever manifest to them was rejection, refusal. Well, I want nothing to do with you. You're on my hands. I've got you to take care of. You ought to be glad I give you something to eat. We're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we're commanded to shine as lights in that generation. Saints, we got a job on our hands. The Church of God is not going down. There are people who love these truths and who will abide by them, but you got a different world on your hand than you once had. Oh, think about it. Let's look for a moment at the religious world, what we call the religious world. This nation used to be designated as a Christian nation, didn't it? I'm not real sure about my figures now, and so I won't be too positive about it. I hadn't researched it all that much. But if I remember correctly, that something like 40 years ago, there was less than 5% of the religious world that taught a millennium. The religious world taught a millennium. A millennium reign. Millennium reign, 1,000-year reign. Less than 5% taught that. Today, there's less than 5% that don't teach that. Got a seedling planted back there. Look how fast. We're working around that all the time now. You go to talk to somebody about religion, what's the first thing you hear? Are you post-millennium? Are you pre-millennium? It isn't as though there's not going to be a millennial reign. They approach you from the attitude or the standpoint of what type of millennium do you believe in? They present it as an accepted fact. There's going to be a millennium reign. Which one do you believe in? No, I don't believe it's going to be. What? Well, nobody teaches that. We're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Look at our public school system. Just a moment. We got a tree planted out there. Fellow come along and he said, hey, I know how all of this got here. It started out this little and it got bigger and bigger. And developed and now here it is. You know what the Bible said? I am the work of God's intelligent design. I'm not willing to equate myself with the beast of the field. God gave me an inheritance better than that. Had they ever proved this kind of process? Not one time. Science will bend over backwards to prove to you what the chemical analysis of a thing is. But they assume this other that is so vital. Willing to teach our little children. Well, I know your parents are old-fashioned and they believe in this old Puritan religion and all of that, but actually this is where you came from. We can prove it to you. And if you're not careful, they'll teach your little ones right away from the God that you love and serve. A tree. We're walking in the midst of a forest today. Oh, this is just a starter. You take it from here. Isn't that a shame? A disgrace to this nation. The very nation that we used to honor as being founded on God's Word turned its back now and doing something else. Let me point out something to you. We read, any of us here read Fox Book of Martyrs? Hands going up all over the house. You know what it talked about? The persecution that happened to the early church. That's what it was. You say, the nations rose up against Christianity and they persecuted anybody that would believe in it. No, they didn't rise up against Christianity as such. They rose up in defense of their own laws. If you'll be willing to make a concession in your belief and make room for what my law requires, I won't bother you in your religion. Saints, we have gone for a good many generations in what we call religious freedom. We may very well be on the threshold of this very kind of thing. It's closing in on us all around. Time to find out where you got your feet. There's a time when these things have happened occasionally to somebody else in some other country. And there's people right here in this country today that's asking these same kind of questions. These are the things that we read of that happened in foreign countries. This is happening to me here. Now, we're in this generation. Oh, are you willing? Are you willing to put your life on the line for the Lord? You may well face that, young folks, before you leave here. And you won't be alone. There have been people by the multiplied millions that have loved this truth enough. Before I yield, I'll see this life gone. How much do we love the Lord? Paul talked to the apostles one time about some of the things that he encountered. And he said, I've been in lots of perils. Perils on land and perils on sea and here and there and all of that. And he said, perils within and perils without. Been in perils among false brethren. people that wanted me to think that they were friendly to me, snuggle up to me with the sheep side. But when a proper opportunity presented itself, they gobbled me up. Oh, dear ones, let's don't forget the laws of basic honesty when we deal with each other. Over here in 1 Peter, I guess it is, I think that's what I want, in the first chapter perhaps of 1 Peter, he gives quite an admonition here in the beginning at the 18th verse, first chapter of 1 Peter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. We need to know that too. We have no monopoly on this old time gospel as a movement. We have simply embraced what men of virtue have embraced through all generations. Every one of us need to know what we got and how we got it. That ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. I am not free from sin because I go to meeting with the saints. I am free from sin because the blood of Jesus Christ reached my soul and delivered me from its power. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's the background. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, be born of that planting that cannot produce evil. You know what he's talking about? But of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now we're dealing with something eternal, aren't we? Paul said, I'll quote it again, in perils without and within, along with this that we have recognized all through the years, that if I want to be a child of God, the first thing I got to be is honest. You'll never get anywhere trying to serve the Lord if you won't be honest with yourself, if you won't be honest with God, and if you won't be honest with the devil. You say, now, did you have to put that last one in there?
Yeah.
You just give the enemy the impression that you make a little room somewhere at the right place at the right time and you've got trouble on your hands all deluxe. You be honest with the devil. I started out for God and I'm going to live this life. I don't care what it takes. I'll cast myself recklessly into the program that he brought. And whatever you have to offer, that's going to stay in this old world. You got to be honest. This battle has been fought in Christian lives all down through the generations. This is no new thing. Let's look at just one phase of it. And I'll present this as a pattern. And I'll invite you to explore. Our time will run out. Perhaps has already. But you take it from there. I'll give you an example. These perils that are within can be put into this same pattern. I start out for the Lord. I have a good purpose and a good intent. I've received a good experience. The enemy will come along, whisper in my ear, somebody's getting a little further up the road than you are. I got a dishonest representation now. Isn't it? Somebody is getting more credit than you are. Did you see him, what he did to make himself stand out? You know what that is? That's envy. peril within. Nobody knows about this but you. Nobody can detect it but you and the Lord. He knows about it. Listen to what envy is. A painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. When some blessing is happening to you, and I don't like it because I'd like to be in there sharing with that blessing, what happens if I imbibe that kind of thinking? The very next characteristic you'll find is dishonesty. I'll meet this brother and shake his hand. Well, praise the Lord. I just thank the Lord for the way He blessed you and down in your heart. You don't feel that. I don't know whether He was due all that credit or not. I don't know whether the Lord should have blessed him like He did or not. You see a peril that's within. Now, men have fought these battles all down through life. This is not only true of envy, hatred, jealousy, malice, strife, contention, fault finding. All of these catalogs that the Scripture tells us of, every one of them will strive with you in your heart. And if you'll give it room to plant a seedling, it'll develop to a tree. And it won't be a pure tree. It won't bring forth good fruit. It'll bring forth the corrupt true fruit that the seed was when it was planted. That's all it has to present. This is all you can reap then. Oh, where we have spent our time working with ourselves to keep our hearts pure, to keep our minds pure, to keep our thoughts pure, to keep our conduct clear, and now we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation surging around us all the time. The battle is complicating, isn't it? Young generation, you're facing a different battle than my generation faced. But you still have the same counsel of the Lord's host to go with you. Oh, don't fail to lean on that counsel. Turn with me for a moment over in the 13th of Matthew. We'd like to pick up a thought here now. Let's look at the 31st verse. 31st verse, 13th chapter, St. Matthew's Gospel. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, and when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Young folks, succeeding generation, I want you to think about this real serious. Someone said, "What is this tree? Is that talking about the church? What does it mean?" I'm not going to say that mine is the only interpretation, but these are the thoughts that occur to me. I'd like to invite you to explore them. The Scripture said, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." This is a personal thing. When you receive the gospel seed, where do you have to plant it? The only facility that belongs to you is the garden of your heart, isn't it? When you receive that gospel, imbibe it into yourself, plant it in there, and begin to cultivate it. It'll grow. It'll bring forth good fruit. I thought about the orchard that Brother Salmon spoke to us of yesterday, I believe it was. You're not responsible to trim the whole orchard, but you are responsible for your tree, isn't it? It's your responsibility to see to it that it conforms to that pattern that made that orchard what it is. All right? You go to work on that, and you measure your life And you walk just as close with the Lord as you know how to walk, and your tree will grow, and it'll flourish. And it'll just unfold, and it'll be a beautiful thing. You'll be so proud of it. This is what the Lord done for me. I want everyone to see how He cleaned up my life. I want Him to see how He delivered me from sin. I want Him to see how He keeps me from day to day. But I want to put a caution in here for your protection. Don't be surprised, nor don't be dismayed when you find a fowl trying to crowd in and make a roost out of your pretty tree. The world is going to come along pretty attractive. Well, it won't hurt Andy to raise your sleeves a little bit. It won't hurt anything to put on a necktie for a special occasion. Remember the pattern that we went through a while ago? Dishonesty. That's the way it started. And it looks so smooth. But the time comes when it gobbles up. You keep your tree pure. You can't keep the fowls out of the branches. The Lord gave me an illustration years ago when I first started out. And it's something like this. He said, you look at the enemy as though he's a master salesman, which he is. And he has his goods in his little black satchel. And he has access to you to open that satchel and present it to you in the most attractive manner at his disposal. Anytime he wants to, you have the power to reject it. Satan will try you at the most inopportune times. He'll put you under pressure when it looks like you need it the worst. When you're the hardest sick, when you're feeling so bad that you can't even stay out of the bed hardly, down and out, and he'll come along and tell you not even saved. When the enemy comes along trying to, well, like I said, make a chicken coop out of your pretty tree, you just keep right on cultivating that tree. Look back here at our original text for a moment. The 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This text means more to me now than it did before I studied it. The admonition was, watch ye. That's just two words. But look what it includes. I have got to watch for these things that will throw me for a loss on the inside. I've got to be aware of what's going on the outside. This is what we're looking for, the tricks that the brother talked about last night. He'll try them on every one of us. Were it not for the precious Holy Spirit, He'd have us carried away in a flash. It's all that spares us is the Spirit. Watch you. Be aware of what's going on around you. And regardless of what is there, stand fast in the faith. That's what makes this old-time gospel what it is. Did you know that? It's not just a teaching. It's a life lived. It's a conformity. It's a faithfulness to what we know is truth. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. You stand up for right simply because you know it's right and for no other reason. There is no other creature in all of God's creation that can do that. But you and I can. You quit you like a man. You're not a beast. And you're not governed by the law of instinct. You're not governed by the law of nature. You're governed by moral law. And when that law requires right in a circumstance, you conduct yourself in accord with right. That's the way righteous men will do. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And what did he say? Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You want to know what will conquer evil? There's your answer. When you're done wrong, when they come in with force and jerk you around, when they falsely accuse you and run you down, That's the time to be on your guard. Oh, I am of the opinion that the church is right on the verge of more of this than we ever dreamed of. Saints, now is the time to know how to conduct yourself in those circumstances. Begin to root down to the place where when the time comes, you can. You say, oh, God will deliver me. God is strong and He's big. And all I have to do is trust Him. Let me tell you something. A good big percentage of God's deliverance is in prevention. Did you know that? You go on and dabble around and live loose and careless and don't keep up your prayer life and all of that. And all once here you found yourself in trouble. I'm down and out and I need some prayer and somebody can get a prayer through. You should have been taking care of that a long time ago. Let's don't go to sleep at the switch here. This is no time to be negligent. This is no time to be playing with religion. This is time to be down to business. I'm doing something because the saints teach me. Why did the saints teach me? If the saints are teaching something that they have no reason to teach, they have no right to teach it. If the doctrines that we teach are founded in the Word of God, then there's no reason why every one of us can't know why we teach what we teach. You may be the one that's going to need this in the near future. You better get to digging, Henry. What did he say? Watch ye. Well, the preachers are going to do my... You better be careful. Preacher may not be able to pray up over your lack of faith. Well, now, wait a minute. You mean I've got a preacher on my hands that can't pray the prayer of faith? I think there are lots of preachers' prayers that go unanswered because they don't have the material to work with. Saints, it's time to get down to business for the Lord. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Someone comes along and say, why do you believe like you do? Well, wait a minute. Give me a day or two and I'll get a hold of some books. And I'll call somebody and I'll let you know. Better be careful. You're living in a crooked and perverse generation. You better get your values right. And you better get your direction straightened out. And we better know where we're going, hadn't we? I want to live for the Lord and do His will.